Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We'll be on this passage a couple of Sundays. The announcement of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary that through the power of the Holy Spirit that she would bear the Messiah. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to apply this passage to us as we have need. Heavenly Father, we stand before your glorious presence. You are the Most High God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who became a baby in the person of Christ so that he might be sin for us on the cross of Calvary. We pray, our God, that we would also, as a result of these messages on this passage, declare as Mary did, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May you accomplish your will through me according to your word." For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is such a familiar passage of Scripture, and we have to be careful that when we come to it, that we really hear what God is saying and don't let its familiarity to make us indifferent, to make us so accustomed to this passage that we lose how spectacular it is that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ in the womb of a virgin who had not yet had any relationship with a man. But God fulfilled his thousands of years of promise that a young woman would bear a son through whom the Messiah would come to crush the head of the serpent. So let God address your life through these messages. Because the purpose of this particular announcement of Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary is to emphasize the infinite and majestic superiority of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the focus. The focus is not John the Baptist's birth. The focus is not the angel Gabriel. The focus is not even the Virgin Mary. They are instruments through whom God is announcing the superiority and the greatness of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the unique, eternal Son of God who came into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary to accomplish your salvation. He is the Lord of glory, the perfect God-man who is superior to every challenge, every temptation, every trial, every corruption caused by sin and the decay of sin in this world. So the encouragement and challenge of this passage is to embrace your limitations and weakness as sinners by relying on the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is great. The normal Christian life is one filled with the grace of Christ obtained by weak people. And we are always weak apart from the grace of Christ. And we remain weak even when we receive the grace of Christ, because we rely on the greatness of Jesus Christ. So why do you think John the Baptist, the announcement of his birth, is put alongside the announcement of Jesus' birth? Have you ever thought of that? Why? Why are there two announcements? One to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and one to Mary. By the same angel. John came first. He was the forerunner, the messenger sent ahead to announce the coming king. Then Jesus Christ came, the majestic king of the universe, to seek and to save the lost. In the opening chapters of Luke, these two stories are laid side by side for comparison and contrast. John and Jesus, who's greater? You have two cousins, Elizabeth and Mary, two pregnancies, two hymns of praise, two birth announcements, two deliveries at the beginning of two great lives. The similarities in the stories are striking. Both John and Jesus are born to godly women who, if God had not miraculously intervened, could have never had a child. Mary's a virgin, Elizabeth's barren. Here's another. The births of both cousins are announced by the great angel Gabriel, who says, "Don't fear." Proclaims the birth of a son, gives them their name, because he's the messenger of the Lord, and explains the mission for their life. The people who heard the announcements from the angel Gabriel, Zechariah and Mary, both have questions. They ask a question. One in faith, one in unbelief, but they both receive confirming signs. But that's where the similarities end. Who is greater? What Luke mainly wants you to see is the difference. It's like painting the same room. One wall is off-white, the other wall is pale white. The comparison is only there for the contrast. John's mother, Elizabeth, had a child when she was barren. Mary has a child when she never had a physical relationship with any man. John would prepare God's coming. When Jesus comes, he is God in the flesh. John would be great. And Jesus will say in Matthew 11, "Among those who are born of women, there is no one greater than John." But John is great before the Lord. He's great with qualification. Jesus is great without qualifications because he is God. John is a prophet crying in the wilderness, and Jesus receives the throne of all glory and power forever. He's on the throne of David. Luke argues from lesser to greater so that you would bow in worship and adoration at the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is infinitely superior to everyone and everything, including John the Baptist. So here's the main point. Jesus is great because of who he is, the salvation he accomplished for us, and how he accomplished it for us. If you read verses 26 through 33, and that's what we'll look at this morning, the birth of Jesus, like the birth of John, was announced by the angel Gabriel, who began with this greeting. And this is a greeting. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now the greeting. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." It is really doubtful whether Gabriel could have found a more unlikely person than Mary to greet. Mary was among the lowly, the lowliest of the lowly. She was young, possibly 12 and a half to 13 years old, because if you read historical accounts of ladies being betrothed, the normal age was 12 and a half, 13, or perhaps 14, and she's betrothed. So you're looking at somebody that could have been anywhere from 12 and a half to 14, 15 years old. She's young in that transitional phase between childhood and womanhood. Not only that, she's a peasant. An uneducated peasant living in a small country town as far from the center of power as you could be. Like many of those in Israel. As people said in those days, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Mary was a female in a culture that discounted women. From a merely human perspective, she is insignificant. R. Kent Hughes, who's now an adjunct professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, but was the pastor for 30 years of Wheaton Bible College, or Wheaton Bible Church, wrote this in his commentary on Luke. She is a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Yet Mary is given the greatest honor that any woman has ever been given. She was chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her lowly estate was God's plan for her life. Why? Why was her lowly estate God's plan? Why not take Caiaphas' daughter, the high priest, and say, "You're going to have the Messiah"? Why Mary? Because by choosing Mary, God was beginning to show the humiliation his son would endure in coming into this world to die the death of us sinners. The plan of salvation required Jesus to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. To rescue us from our sin, Jesus Christ had to bear our misery, had to experience our misery, had to experience the effects of a fallen world without himself being a sinner. what better way to show what he came to do, to humble himself and lift us up to glory, than to be born of the Virgin Mary, a peasant in a nothing town, to someone who was considered insignificant in this world, but who could say, "Behold, I am the servant." And her son would be the servant of servants in bearing our sin and the sin of all God's people on his cross. The greeting says, "Hail, you who are favored." That's the New Testament word for grace. In other words, Gabriel was saying, "Mary, God's grace is with you." It means to be treated with undeserved kindness. Martin Luther paraphrased Gabriel's greeting this way: "O Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace." What the Bible emphasizes, beyond the fact that Mary was the mother of the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, who was born from her through the power of the Holy Spirit, is that she was a sinner saved by grace. She even acknowledges that in her Magnificat. Verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." God was with her to bless her, not because of her merit, but because of God's goodness. And the way Mary helps us is not by giving grace. She's unable to give anyone grace. The way Mary helps us is showing us where grace is to be found, through Jesus Christ alone. Mary is the blessed virgin who was called to give birth to the Son of God. Her experience is not our experience, but she is an example for us. Since she received grace of God, her example proves that God gives grace to insignificant, weak, helpless sinners who are totally dependent on the saving grace of God. Mary had the Lord Jesus Christ stirring in her womb. She's the first person to meet Jesus. She meets him at the manger. She held him. She taught him. And she's there at the cross when he dies. And Jesus says in John 19:27, "John, behold your mother. Take care of my mother." Mary had to lose Jesus as her son in order to find him as her Savior. She also had to stand before the Christ of the cross and acknowledge her sin and receive his grace. Just like anyone who would have the saving grace of God in Christ. Mary also shows us, even though we are weak and insignificant, God from eternity chooses the weak and insignificant to accomplish his purposes. Do you sit here today and do you believe that God is accomplishing his purposes no matter how long you've been a believer? And are you relying on him to do that no matter what your condition? Are you believing and assured this morning that God is for you in your weakness, in your despair, in your indifference, in the situations of life that are overwhelming, in the future? Are you trusting him not only to be your Savior, but to be your Lord who has chosen to accomplish his purposes through your life? Now, what Gabriel said was meant to be reassuring, yet Mary is more troubled. Look at verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this is. In other words, why is an angel talking to me? What is he saying? What does this mean? But Gabriel doesn't leave her in suspense. He then goes on to give the announcement. And the announcement actually comes in two parts. The two parts are divided by Mary's question in verse 34. Look at the announcement. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And then after that question, the second part of Gabriel's announcement to her. So we've first seen Jesus Christ is superior because he chooses to give his grace of salvation to the lowly. Not to those who can measure up, not to those who have great status in terms of the world, necessarily, but those, whatever status, who will, by the rich grace of God, not only believe the gospel initially, but keep on believing it. But Jesus Christ is also superior because the angel announced his coming into the world is the greatest event in history. First, Gabriel told Mary, "Don't be afraid because you found favor with God." Have you been grasped that you are not to be afraid of man because you have the rich grace of the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the highest tribunal in the universe, who has declared you righteous? And are you willing to be lovingly bold in living for God on the basis of the favor you have from God? Bold in prayer to ask great things of a great God. Bold in vision to expect great things of a great God. Do you have a vision for the almighty, infinite power of God that is at work in your life and that can use you beyond your weakness, beyond your trials, beyond your difficulties? Don't be afraid. You have favor from God because Jesus is superior. Then Gabriel proceeds to explain the significance of this child, the superiority of his person and work. Who was he and what did he come to do? The angel told Mary that she was to call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord God Almighty saves. He came to bring salvation to sinners by dying on the cross of shame and rising again. Even from the announcement of his birth, his name testified to his saving power. Jesus is the salvation and only salvation of God. Next, the angel said he would be what? Great. Throughout the Christmas season, why don't every day you spend some time praising Jesus Christ because he is great? Because he's worthy of your telling him he's great. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he said John the Baptist would be great before the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 15. But Jesus is the Lord. So when Gabriel says Jesus is great, he means he's great without qualification. He's great the way God was in the Old Testament. It's Gabriel's way of declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is great in power, great in love, great in justice, great in righteousness, great in peace. He's great in the way that God is declared great by David in Psalm 95. If you read Psalm 95, and I'll just turn to it so you can hear the verse. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are His. So it's a declaration. Jesus is great. Gabriel is saying He's great the way God was in Psalm 95:3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Jesus is great the way Jeremiah tells us He is in Lamentations 3:22 through 24. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. It is new every morning. A declaration of Jesus' deity. So great is His greatness that He alone deserves to be called great. And then we see the meekness and majesty, turning back to Luke 1, the combination of meekness and majesty that define the life and ministry of Jesus. He suffered the humiliation of poverty, loneliness, homelessness, rejection, persecution, and crucifixion. Jesus came into this world and was born of the Virgin Mary, a peasant woman, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to lift us up to glory. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, God raised Him up again from the dead, and He is exalted at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus come? Not just to be born, and not just to die. The incarnation is much greater than that. Jesus came to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be resurrected, to be ascended, to be exalted, to crush the head of the serpent, and to make you a member of a new creation when He returns, to destroy this world of sin, to create a new heavens and new earth where you will be free from corruption without even the possibility of falling into sin, and to worship and adore Him forever. He humbled Himself, and then He was exalted. We get it backwards. We exalt ourselves and make ourselves seem better than we really are, and then God has to humble us. Jesus humbled Himself in shame and mockery, and then God exalted Him to the highest place, Philippians 2 says, and gave Him the name above every name. When the disciples said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said, it's not about status. It's about servanthood. Who are you serving? And how are you serving them? Then after testifying about His greatness, the angel says, He will be the Son of the Most High. The Most High was one of the favorite expressions of David to praise the Lord. You see it in Psalm 7:17. He praises the Lord by saying, you are my Most High God. Now there's a sense in which we're all who have trusted in Christ, sons of the Most High God. But Jesus was uniquely the Son of the Most High God because He has an eternal identity as God's Son. And so what Luke wants us to see, gradually, through the birth of Jesus, through the baptism of Jesus, through the transfiguration of Jesus, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, is that Jesus is infinitely superior to anything or anyone in the universe because He is God. And then finally he says, Gabriel declares, Jesus will be the majestic Son of God who will sit on the ancient throne of David. In verse 27, we read that because Joseph was his earthly father, Jesus already fulfilled the promises of 2 Samuel 7:13 and 14 that that David's greater son would come and sit on God's throne forever and ever. So that's the angel's announcement. Mary, you're going to give birth to the Savior King of my people, who will rule over them magnificently, who is worthy this morning of your worship because he is your Savior King. He's worthy of your service because he's the Most High God. And he's worthy of you to say, Lord, keep me from bending your purposes to my will. Bend me to your purposes. I close with reading Revelation chapter 12. And notice the triumphant end to the story of redemption. Notice the expanse of God's promise because of the incarnation of Christ. Reading verse 5. The woman and the dragon, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Look down. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Because Jesus is the Most High God, because he is great, because he is Savior, the incarnation means that Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent, which he has done. He's won the victory for himself, for his kingdom, and for you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that by his death, by his birth, by his resurrection and ascension, his exaltation and his coming again in great glory and power, that he will receive our worship from bodies and souls perfected, and that we will reign and rule with him, bowing before his majesty. May these great truths give us the comfort and encouragement to live for you in a world, Lord, in which we're united with you, but in a world, God, that's filled with sin and destruction and misery. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.